So now please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the very first chapter. The book of Acts, chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 1. It's on page 1095 if you're using the church Bibles. The book of Acts, chapter 1, the first 8 verses. So now please pay attention to the infallible word of our Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Amen. This is the word of our Lord. So now please open your Bibles again to the first chapter of the book of Acts. So this morning, we want to focus on verse 8 in particular of this first chapter of Acts. Well, maybe it is too late to say at this stage in front of you, but when I preach in English, in particular, in my second language, it is always somewhat challenging for me. If anyone here has experience of maybe making presentations or teaching or even preaching in a different language, perhaps maybe in French for you, or in any other languages, I'm sure you can be quite you can sympathize. One day I was speaking with a missionary from Northern Ireland. This is a different lady from the one I have mentioned in the children's address. But she also had been serving in Japan for quite a while. And I sort of shared with her how I felt challenged when I preach in English. She encouraged me by saying, Your presence as a Japanese minister or even as a Japanese Christian itself would encourage the people here. It would be a wonderful testimony for many of the people here in Northern Ireland. And I was so encouraged by her word. And at the same time, today's passage, this Acts 1:8, came to my mind, where Luke says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Ever since then, before I preach, I have always remembered this verse and thought, even if my English is so clumsy and I can't rely on my presentation of it or my rhetoric skills of my English, which I also lack in Japanese, of course, but I am always praying that the Holy Spirit would work in me and through me so that I can become a witness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So today, we want to focus on this quite well-known passage in Acts 1:8 and receive encouragement and also challenge from this word spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ on the earth as his very last word, actually, on the earth before he ascended into heaven. Of course, this word of Jesus was primarily addressed to the apostles, his apostles, the actual eyewitnesses of Jesus, who spent life with them and heard directly from Jesus. Well, this privilege is in a sense something that was unique to those apostles. They were given the Holy Spirit. They were given the Spirit's inspiration to preach the gospel of Jesus. And later, their words of testimony were actually recorded as the New Testament, which we have today. So as the opening verse of Hebrews says, God spoke to us by His Son. And these apostles actually testify to those words of Jesus. But we also need to remember, on the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke from Joel, chapter 2, where he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." As Peter says here, God pours out His Spirit on all flesh. That is all people of God. And therefore, we are all called to be Jesus' witnesses. We are all called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Not just ministers or elders, or not just first apostles of Jesus, but all the people of God are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we all need to take these words as addressed to ourselves. Well, this morning we want to consider three questions concerning this Acts 1:8. Firstly, what do we witness? What do we witness? And then secondly, we'll spend most of our time on the second question, but secondly, how do we witness? How do we witness? And thirdly and finally, to whom do we witness? To whom do we witness? Through these questions, we want to consider the message through which Jesus encouraged his disciples before he returned to the right-hand throne of his Father, and still encourages us even today. So firstly, what do we witness? We need to make sure what exactly we witness. Well, verse 8, Acts 1:8 clearly reads, "You will be my witness." You will be my witnesses. We are called to be Jesus Christ's witness. We are called to witness Him, of course. More precisely, if you look at the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, it tells us exactly what we need to witness concerning Jesus Christ. After Jesus rose from the dead, He told His disciples. It's from Luke 24, verses 46 to 48. Luke 24, verses 46 through 48. Jesus says to His disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." You are witnesses of these things. So according to these verses, we witness Christ's cross and resurrection, which were for our sake. Through faith and repentance in Jesus, there will be forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to all nations. These are what Jesus is saying in these verses. We need to testify as the witness of Christ, His cross and resurrection, and faith and repentance in Jesus, which will give us forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to all the nations. These are what Jesus is saying in these verses. So that is what exactly we need to testify as the witness of Jesus. And then secondly, how do we witness? How do we witness? How? We need to think about how we witness Jesus Christ, His cross and resurrection, and the need for repentance and forgiveness of sins. And in order to do so, it would be actually helpful for us to consider the whole flow of this book of Acts. In fact, this Acts chapter 1 verse 8 serves as sort of like a summary statement for the rest of the book. Because the book of Acts actually testifies how the content of this verse is actually actualized in the history. The book records how exactly the Holy Spirit empowered the first Christians to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and later in Judea and Samaria, and more later on to the end of the earth, and how they established Jesus' churches around the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, looking at the flow and structure of this book of Acts should give us an answer to this second question. How do we witness Jesus Christ? Well, first and foremost, the power of the Holy Spirit is essential and indispensable for us to witness Jesus Christ. As it is written in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The power of the Holy Spirit is the most important foundation as we witness Jesus. And the opening two chapters of Acts actually deal with this promise of the Holy Spirit. The actual outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon His disciples happened on Pentecost in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, the disciples were gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and then the divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. The disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit on this occasion, and they began to speak in other tongues. It is that gift of the Holy Spirit that empowers the church for bearing witness. Just as Peter preached from Joel, this was a long-awaited moment in history when all people of God, not just the prophets or priests, but all of God's people, sons and daughters, young men and old, all God's people would be empowered to bear witness to all the nations of the world. Well, prior to this moment, witness only may only took place within the nation of Israel, centered in the temple. But at this moment, the Holy Spirit was empowering all of God's people in churches all over the world to bear witnesses. And the Holy Spirit does continue to dwell with and to empower each Christian in their ongoing witness. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes people's hearts, and He does that work through us as the human witnesses of Jesus. Therefore, our role as the witness of Jesus must be completely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is the only basis for us Christians to build up the church and bearing witness. Therefore, the first thing we need to do is to completely trust in this power of the Holy Spirit and completely surrender ourselves to the power of this Holy Spirit. And empowered by this Holy Spirit, the actual work of witnessing starts from chapter 3 of this book. And we now want to consider how the disciples of Jesus witnessed Him in the book of Acts. Well, of course, they proclaimed the word of God. The work of the gospel was established first and foremost through the preachers of the church, such as Peter, or Paul, or Barnabas, or there are many other wonderful preachings, wonderful sermons that are made by the first Christians in this book. They preached the cross and resurrection of Jesus, and they preached the forgiveness of sins through faith and repentance, just as Jesus commanded in Luke 24. However, there are at least two other aspects to their ministry as they witnessed Jesus Christ in this book of Acts. So we want to pay attention to these two other aspects in their witnessing of Jesus. Firstly, if we look particularly at the second section of the book of Acts, which is from chapter 3 to chapter 6, verse 7. This second section of the book of Acts tells the story of the church's witness beginning in Jerusalem. This squares with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? The first witnessing starts from Jerusalem. And this is recorded in Acts chapter 3. To chapter 6, verse 7. If we look at this section, we notice one important theme that is woven through these chapters on the church's witness in Jerusalem. That is, their deeds of love. Their deeds of love. The Jerusalem church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do works of love that accompany and give substance to their words of love. This section begins with the story of a man who was lame and unable to walk in chapter 3. He was sitting beside the gates of the temple and he was begging. And Peter and John, walking into the temple, saw this man as they walked past and they stopped. And they turned back towards the man, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they healed him in Jesus' name. Then jumping to his feet, the man leaped and rejoiced, and he praised God. And as a result, many people saw, and they realized that the Jesus those men speak about is the Savior who brings life even to the lame. That ministry of healing begins a series of similar examples that comprise this Jerusalem section of this book. The Jerusalem section of this book ends with a crisis in the churches involving mercy ministries. Some of the Greek-speaking widows were being sort of neglected in the growing care ministries of the church, of the first church. So chapter 6 of this book describes the Jerusalem church's ordaining of deacons to oversee the growing mercy ministries, which were actually deeds of love in the Jerusalem church. So a major focus of this entire Jerusalem section of the book is on those ministries of love and their generosity and their care taking place among its members. That was the work of the Holy Spirit in their midst, both in miracles of the day and in just practical expressions of love and care. This section of the church's witness in Jerusalem begins with this pattern of deeds of love among all God's people. And Jesus blesses that, as he said to his disciples earlier in John 13:35. Jesus said, "The world will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." Those deeds of love must also be a vital aspect of the church's witness. And then secondly, the next section of the book, the third section, which is from chapter 6, verse 8, through chapter 9, verse 31. This third section, Acts 6, 8 through 9, 31, reports the growth of the church in the regions around Jerusalem, Judea to the south, and Samaria to the north. And in this section, a new theme emerges, and that is a theme of persecution and suffering for truth. Suffering for truth. And this is another important aspect of our witness, as illustrated in this Judea and Samaria section of the book. Now, there had long been opposition to the apostles, but that opposition only reached to the level of persecution and killing through the initiative of one particular persecutor. This section in the book of Acts tells us about that one man who was responsible for beginning the persecution of the church. And this section begins with a story of the first martyr to die at that man's hands. Of course, the persecutor was Saul. This section of Acts begins with a story of Saul's participation in the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. We are further told that once this persecution began, many Jerusalem Christians fled from the city. And that was exactly how the church grew and expanded into Judea and Samaria. The Judea and Samaria section begins with that scattering and persecution. And this section ends in chapter 9, when peace is restored into the church after the conversion of Saul himself. Saul became Paul. He became a Christian. In other words, this section of the book has something of an irony behind it. It was the effort to destroy the church in Jerusalem. It was the effort to make persecution to first Christians that actually led to the church's growth in Judea and Samaria. And furthermore, it was the first persecutor of the church who actually became the church's greatest promoter. And both of these ironies are here to teach us that suffering is part of our witness. Well, we all feel that suffering is never fun. We all want to avoid it, if possible. But we shouldn't think it is an indication that the Spirit has somewhat left us when we suffer. No, it's the opposite. When we suffer, reflect on this in Judea and Samaria section of this book, and we know that our suffering, when we suffer for truth, is actually part of our witness. In the opening part of this section, Saul led the crowd to stone Stephen. But as Stephen lay bleeding and dying beneath their stones, Acts 7:60 tells us this, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, with his dying breath, Stephen prayed for his persecutors. He prayed for the persecutors. With his dying breath, Stephen prayed that Saul might be forgiven. That is exactly suffering for truth. That is a Holy Spirit-empowered witness. We previously saw that deeds of love are an important foundation for witness, and we now see here that also the suffering in truth is an important aspect of our witness. Remarkably, God answered Stephen's prayer for Saul, and Jesus did forgive Saul, making him into one of the greatest missionaries of the New Testament church. This third section of the book teaches us that suffering for truth is an effective element of our witness. Likewise, we need to understand that we sometimes need to suffer in order to witness Christ. Well, our suffering is of course nothing compared to Stephen's, but we are surrounded by a pagan world and pagan culture, and we often encounter hardships or difficulties as we try to witness Christ to them. But in such circumstances, do we just run away or turn away from them? Do we distort the truth and be conformed to this world? Or do we boldly witness Jesus to them? And do we pray for those who persecute us? Again, these are only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we trust in the Spirit, we are able to boldly proclaim the Word of God, devote ourselves to deeds of love, and suffer, even suffer for truth, and pray for our enemies. Well then, let us deal with the third question. To whom do we witness? To whom do we witness? According to Acts 1:8, we are to become the witness of Jesus in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And according to Luke 24, we are to witness to all the nations. Well, this squares with the final section of this book of Acts, starting from Acts 9:32, all the way to the end of the book. This final section of the book actually presents the record of the church going out into all the world to the end of the earth. And this final section begins with Peter's visit to Roman centurion Cornelius. And from there, details the church development, particularly in the missionary journeys of Paul for all the peoples and all the nations. Brothers and sisters, imagine how the disciples must have felt when they heard these geographical designations. Well, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. And they were rejected in Judea. And Jews so disliked Samaria that they took every effort to avoid traveling through their territory. And even more, to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. It seems like the Jewish Christians back then could not have imagined the Gentiles to be included in God's covenant people. They may have thought, these men are outsiders. We are the only people of God. How can those Gentiles be saved and welcomed into Christ's church? How can those people, even without circumcision, can become God's people? And that is why there was a discussion on whether to have Gentile Christians receive circumcision at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, which we have looked at a few weeks ago. In that council, they confirmed that it is necessary for the Gentile Christians to receive circumcision, because the inclusion of Gentiles into God's people and inclusion of them into His salvation did not just happen to happen suddenly, but rather it was already a part of God's plan of salvation from the very beginning. When God made a covenant with Abraham, God blessed him by saying, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We see from the inclusion of Gentiles into God's salvation that even our salvation through believing Jesus Christ is not something sort of coincidental that took place suddenly, but rather it is rooted in God's covenant relationship with His people from the very beginning. And this consistency of God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation, which flows through the history, through the covenant with Abraham, through the covenant with Moses, through the covenant with David, is the very foundation of our salvation. Well, the picture of the people from all nations coming to the Lord is found all over the scriptures if we look at a close attention to them. In Psalms, the nations are called to praise the Lord in many different Psalms. Well, Prophet Isaiah prophesies that the nations would be restored through the coming Messiah. The minor prophets prophesied the same thing. And in Revelation, in the very book, last book of the Bible, the people from every nation come before the Lamb. Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is a really wonderful picture, isn't it? All the nations, people from all the nations, all the languages, will come before the throne of Jesus Christ. And they will cry out, salvation belongs to our God. We are to witness Christ to the end of the earth. And in a sense, we being Christians, we being God's people here in Northern Ireland, 2,000 years after Jesus was in Jerusalem, our presence itself is the witness of Jesus Christ. However, brothers and sisters, when abundant passages talk about the nations coming to Christ. All the peoples, people from all nations coming to salvation. Are we wholeheartedly trusting in that promise? This is the final question we want to address. Are we really wholeheartedly trusting in that promise? Or is there a tiny portion of our hearts saying, Lord, it seems not possible? Look at the pagan world around us. Churches are rather closing in many Western nations. Secular, godless culture seems to predominate in society. Everyone seems to do what is right in their own eyes. People won't listen to our witness. People don't care what we witness. Well, I think Japan, I want to make a little illustration here. I think Japan, my nation, is quite well known for the punctuality of public transportations, isn't it? We have bullet trains that run as fast as maybe 200 miles per hour. And during rush hour, the minimum interval between each bullet train is as short as 3 minutes. However, no one is afraid if your train will crash into another one, because they basically trust in the timetable and the control system or whatever of the train company. Well, we all believe that today is the 2nd of October, because we trust in our calendar, don't we? Then, why can't we fully trust in the infallible word of our Lord, which is supposed to be more accurate and more precise than any other things in this world, when it clearly testifies that something important will happen? God's word clearly promises that the people from all nations will come to Christ. Then why shouldn't we trust in that God's word? Well, in order for us to truly believe and trust in this promise, again, we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, because we become witnesses of God's promise, not by relying on our own human knowledge or our common sense or our human reason, but by only trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we read this book of Acts, and we may feel sort of rather intimidated by the first Christians' examples. How can any of us ever be such a bright and clear preachers like Paul or Peter? How can we ever pray like Stephen in the midst of his suffering? Well, reading the book of Acts can rather be a little bit like maybe looking at the Facebook pages of someone whom we admire. And we see all the exciting and cool things they are doing. And we feel somewhat discouraged. But that misses the whole point of this book. The whole point of this book is for us to learn that the Holy Spirit empowers the church to witness. And these remarkable fruits of witness in the book of Acts are to assure us that the Spirit is faithful to that work. Jesus does not say in Acts 1:8, you should be my witnesses by achieving the power of the Holy Spirit. But instead he says, you will be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. By this work of the Holy Spirit, the disciples of Jesus who betrayed him and fled away before the cross, they were empowered and sent out as the powerful witnesses of Christ. And as such, we want to pray that we can trust in the same power of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sends us from his throne, who dwells in each one of us, even today. Only by trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit will we be able to serve as witnesses of Jesus Christ. We who are living at the end of the earth, both here in Ireland and in Japan, would not have received faith without the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is quite remarkable to reflect upon the history of the church, the history of the mission work, which actually proves that the witnesses of Jesus Christ have actually reached to the end of the earth in the last 2,000 years. And therefore, we want to and we need to continue to trust in the Holy Spirit. I have shared this number with you before, but in Japan, there are only less than 0.5% of our population as Protestant Christians. But speaking of this nation, so this very nation or other Christian nations in the Western world, how many people are actually serving Jesus Christ in their life? How many people are walking their life with faith and repentance before Jesus Christ? From our own perspective, the situation may not always be easy. But that is why we, like the first Christians, believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and pray for his work as we witness Jesus Christ. So we really want to do that. We want to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us and make us a powerful witnesses of Jesus Christ as we live our life here on this earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your precious word. We give you thanks that you have sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, in order to redeem our sins. And through the Holy Spirit, you are sending us through Jesus Christ, even today at this moment. We are now called to serve as your witnesses of Jesus Christ. Father, we must confess before you that we are still weak and our daily walk is largely influenced by our own sins. Father, please forgive us and please continue to send your Spirit to cover our own weakness with the strength and righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please continue to encourage us and sustain us through your Holy Spirit so that we can really trust in the work of the Holy Spirit as we serve you and as we go out to this world as your witnesses of Jesus. Please encourage us so that we can testify to Jesus Christ by our words and by our deeds and even by our sufferings that we may face in our life. And most of all, please shine your glory upon all the peoples on the earth so that you would really welcome peoples from the world into your kingdom, and so that we can together praise you and enjoy our life as your people together in your kingdom, Lord. So now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.